This morning in our sermons in Proverbs, we come to what is probably one of the best known statements in the whole of the book. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, it says, and he shall direct thy paths. I'm sure it would be true to say that there are no lines out of the book of Proverbs that are more underlined in more people's Bibles than these particular verses, and none more often quoted in people's lips when it comes to certain phases in their Christian experience. But I find that, like many such words of the Word of God, they are perhaps more easy to quote than to actually understand. And they're more easy to understand than to actually undertake in the course of our everyday Christian life. Now, the issue or the subject that they set before us is the issue of guidance or direction or leading, if you like, in the Christian life. And of course, that's a very vital issue in the Christian life, because the Word of God tells us that we're to walk before the Lord. Walk thou before me, and be thou perfect, be thou mature. And how do I know then whether or not I'm walking in the way of the Lord, what the will of the Lord is for me, what I should do, where I should go, how I should act, in the light of a certain set of circumstances as they do present themselves before me? Does the Lord offer any guidance in his word or any direction in the course of his word for me? Now, the answer to that, of course, is in the affirmative. The Lord most assuredly does that. And so it becomes us ever to look for that guidance, to rely on that guidance that the Lord does graciously afford us, so that in that measure in our lives, we might be able to walk before the Lord as mature in our everyday Christian life. Now, it's a big subject, of course, and I'm sure you appreciate that, and one that has many facets and many parts to it that really belong to the absolute sovereign will and purpose of God, and that are only worked out in the sovereign purpose and will of God. But for all that, a very practical subject and a very applicable subject for our Christian lives. And so for this morning, taking up these verses, really, we're going to look at some of the broad principles that are involved in the question of guidance and leading and so forth, and looking in that fashion, in that broad way, at the subject as it sits embedded within these particular verses of the book of Proverbs. Now, let me start with a positive statement, my friends, that's essential for us to ever hold in our lives. Great overriding statement, in fact, that we're going to come back to, and which is going to undergird the whole of our message for this morning. And it's this: that God does guide, and God does guide for good. Now, we must absolutely settle that in our hearts and our souls. Nothing more essential to settle in our hearts and our souls than the fact that the God in whom I trusted for salvation at the beginning is the God in whom I may trust every step of the way until he brings me to the final completion of that salvation at the last. So I say there's nothing more essential than that, nothing more necessary than that. So that God's guidance is to be looked upon primarily for my present as well as for my future well-being, to the glory and the praise of the Lord. See, a great mistake that many people make with regards to the whole business of guidance and leading in their lives and so forth, they look for God's guidance at what you might call the crises periods of their lives, rather than for the continuity of their lives before the God with whom they have to do. In other words, when they come to some momentous decision, as you might say, that's to be made in their lives, it's only then that they really take up the question of God's guidance and God's leading. Lord, now I'm at a crossroads in my life. Which direction should I go? Which of the two roads should I choose? And then they begin to draw in all the relevant material, all the information that they built up over the years. And it's at that particular point and for that particular crisis that they apply the truth of God's guidance and God's leading in the Christian life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there aren't critical junctures and crossroads in our Christian lives. I'm sure we all know that, my friends. But when all's said and done, isn't it true to say that those big decisions, those really momentous decisions, when all's said and done, that's the abnormal of our Christian lives? How often are we really presented with such a crossroads in our Christian life that we realize that we must almost agonize before the Lord? But you see, it's not only for those crisis periods in our lives that the Lord gives his guidance and his direction and his leading. Where the Lord continuously guides and upholds us is in our everyday Christian life. In our everyday experience, in our everyday walk, in our everyday direction, until he finally brings us into our everlasting rest forever. So that you see, I'm not only to believe, my friends, that God will guide me at some point in my life where I really need him, but that God is guiding me now. Every step that I take along every mile of the road that I've to travel, my friends, the Lord has undertaken to guide me and lead me and direct me and is doing all of these things because I'm on the Christian pathway in the first place. You see, it's very important to understand that, my friends. The biblical truth of leading and guiding of God's children and all the rest of it, that's not simply brought into play at some great juncture in our lives. That's a thing that is continuously in our lives every day that we live, my friends. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, that old hymn says. And you see, it's a blessed thought to know that we're under the hand and in the hand of a God who guides us. If you take all those guiding descriptions of God, the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. I have given Christ, says the Lord in prophecy, as a covenant and a leader for the people. He is our guide. He is the one who leads us on. And so we're to settle in our hearts and our minds that the whole question of Christian leading and guidance and direction is not something that we look to come to. It's something that we live in and abide in. You see, it's very important to realize, my friends, that the Christian life is a pathway. It's not a labyrinth. I've never been to Hampton Court, at least as yet. But you know, there's that great maze at Hampton Court cut out of all of those bushes. Now, the Christian life isn't like that. Christian life isn't a hall of mirrors. Christian life isn't a mirror maze. It's not as though God drops us into some kind of a Hampton Court maze and says, no, get yourself out of that one. That's not what the Christian life is like. That's not what the God of the Christian life is like. The God of the Christian life, my friends, is a God who guides us and leads us and directs us along the pathway of the Christian life until he brings us safe into his presence forevermore. Because the Christian life, indeed, it's a pilgrimage and it's a journey and it's all of these other things, but it's a pilgrimage and it's a journey along a hewn out pathway. And along a pathway that God guides us in and directs us in and leads us in every day that we live. Every day that we live that Christian life. Now, that doesn't annul responsibility, of course, and we'll see something of that in a moment, nor responsible decision making. Not at all, my friends. But you see, if we believe that God, by his sovereign grace, placed us on the pathway to start with, then surely we're to believe that God, by that same sovereign grace and power, is going to keep us on that pathway right to the end of our days. You know that great hymn of Augustus Toplady about grace and all the different things that grace did? Right at the beginning it wrote my name in life's eternal book. Then he goes on to say, grace led my roving feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. Or that other hymn out of the same stable by old John Newton, determined to save, he watched o'er my path while Satan's blind slave I sported with death, and can he have taught me to trust in his name and thus far have brought me to put me to shame? You see the biblical logic of all that, my friends. My, if Christ saw us when we were on the broad way going down to destruction and hell everlasting, and when he watched over that path until he placed us on the Christian path and has brought us thus far in the Christian path, is he going to leave us now? Not at all. Not at all. And the whole of the Word of God from beginning to end tells us that when we think in terms of our God as the God of our guidance and the God of our leading and all of these other things, it's not some future away out there that we're to think about. It's now. It's now that the Lord is leading us and guiding us. He is my constant guide. He is not the guide only of my crises, although he has promised to be that, not the God only of my crossroads. He is the God of my continuity. He is the God of my pathway and the guide of my pathway. And so the Lord undertakes, my friends, to lead us on and guide us on. Now then, you see, when we adopt that view of God's guidance for our life, it's of immense value to us when we come to those momentous decisions, as it were, for our lives. And you see, let me put it like this. If we become accustomed, if you like, to the general appearance and outlay of the Christian pathway in which the Lord leads us every day, then we come to the crossroads, we'll more readily recognize which of the two crossways is the continuation of the Christian pathway. Now, can't that be the case even in a natural sense? You know, you're going along a road, perhaps, and you come to a crossroads. Now, if you haven't been paying much attention to the general characteristics or makeup or appearance of that road, when you come to the crossroads, you won't see any real relevance in the two crossroads. But if you've been going along the road and noting that there are peculiarities about the makeup of the road or about the hedges along the way or whatever, when you come to the crossroads, you'll more readily recognize which of the roads is the continuation of that road because the general characteristics are going to be the same. You see, it's exactly that in the Christian life, my friends. That when we come to the crossroads where so many people, if you like, take a wrong turn, is because they have not settled in their hearts and their minds that this God is the God who guides me all the way. And if he has guided me all this way on this path, then when I come to that junction, I'll more easily recognize which of the roads at the junction is the Christian road. Is the Christian pathway, is the one that I'm to follow and to go after. So you see the point, my friends, and in this whole issue of guidance, it's absolutely essential to settle in our souls that God is the God who guides us now. It's a present truth. It's not a future provision, although it is that, but it is a present provision, and the way it becomes a more effectual future provision when we need it is when we have employed it as a present provision for our lives. Settling on the fact that God is the God who ever guides and ever leads and ever directs us, so when we come to our crossroads, having become accustomed to God's way of leading us and guiding us, we'll more readily see where to turn at those crossroads. Now, there's a lovely biblical illustration of that, in fact, way back in the book of Genesis, concerning that old Saint Eliezer. Eliezer was the steward of Abraham's house, and at one point near the end of Abraham's life, he decided that it was time that Isaac got married. And so, and not just for those normal natural reasons, of course, the whole covenant promise lay in the continuation of Abraham's seed. So it was a momentous thing, you see. So he sent Eliezer, the steward of his house, to seek out a wife for his son Isaac. Eliezer went on his way. He went away into Mesopotamia. He came to the city of Nahor. And there at the city of Nahor, Rebekah appeared at the well at the evening time. And Eliezer was absolutely persuaded in his heart and his mind that this was the one. And so eventually he comes into the house of Bethuel, who was Rebekah's father.
And as he sees everything that has now transpired, he lifts, in fact, he bows the knee, and then he lifts up his heart and his voice to the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way," he says, "the Lord led me." The Lord led me. And you see, my friends, tremendous word from Eliezer. Here was a crossroads. It was a momentous point in the history of our redemption even. And here was dear old Eliezer at that crossroads. But as he stands there in the house of Bethuel and looks at Rebekah and all the rest, he can honestly say, "The Lord led me at these crossroads." But you see what he says? He says, "I being in the way, the Lord led me. I being in the way, the Lord led me." And we'll see what's involved in that in a moment, my friends. But very simply, it was because he had taken the given path up to that point of the crossroads. When he came to the crossroads, then the Lord led him in the same, exact same way that he had taken. "I being in the way," he says, "the Lord led me." And God is a God who has undertaken for us and will undertake for us in those points of crises, in those crossroads, in those momentous times. But also, God is the God who upholds us and guides us and keeps us every day, my friends, every day. So again, I say, it's in that way, especially and essentially, and for all practical purpose and use, that we're to view the truth of guidance, of leading and upholding. So that when we read, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him," you see, all thy present ways acknowledge him, "and he shall direct thy paths." And we're to look to our God, not as the God only who will guide us, but the God who is guiding us every day that we live. Now then, how do we understand God's guidance? If the Lord indeed does guide us and direct us and all the rest of us, how does he guide us? How does he grant us his guidance in his life, our lives? Now, I hope this doesn't sound mundane, but it's something that the churches of Christ better get into their hearts and minds before it's too late. And first and foremost, my friends, it must ever be primarily by his word and through his word. That is God's great means of guidance. We'll see how the Spirit of God, who of course must lead us into the word in the first place, and how prayer and the communion of saints and all of these other things are brought to play. But when all's said and done, it is primarily by his word and through his word. And you see, of course, and that's why it's essential to get God's word in its context anyway. You see that it's no accident whatsoever that this great definitive statement of the book of Proverbs concerning the whole issue of guidance and God's guiding hand and everything else comes in the back of that whole portion where we've been told about the necessity of having God's word in its right place in our lives. Remember how chapter 2 begins? "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, then come all of those other things." And then the beginning of this chapter 3, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." And then in verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." Remember what we said last week, what that was, my friends. And very simply, it's the heart as the place in which God's word is kept and the place on which God's word is written. Where do we keep God's word? In our heart. Where do we write God's word? On our heart. And now, of course, when the word of God says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart," it's that heart, my friends, it's that heart in which God's word is kept and on which God's word is written. And it's as we have God's word in our hearts and written on our hearts, it's then we find the guidance of God in our lives. every day that we live our lives, so that when we come to the crises in our lives, it is made more apparent what we should do in those crises. You see, it's ever a process, my friend. See all those activity words that are set out before us there. We're to trust in the Lord. We're not to lean on our own understanding. We're to acknowledge him in all our ways. And you take any of those words, or all of those words together, don't lean on your own understanding, says the Lord. That means that we're not to try and reason out the situations that we find ourselves in. Well, of course it doesn't mean that. You know, the one thing that this book of Proverbs has been pressing us up to this point is the whole necessity of understanding. These words, apply thine heart to understanding. Lift up thy voice for understanding. Perceive the words of understanding. But you see, what we're to follow after, my friends, is the understanding of God's ways and God's words. And it's only when it comes to be a contest between our understanding of things and what God sets out before us in his word as the right understanding of things, it's only then that the clash comes, and only then that the battle arises. This understanding that we're told not to lean on is that understanding which stands in isolation to God's holy word. But the understanding that God grants us through his word, that is a very means of guidance for us in our lives every day that we live our lives. That other word's exactly the same. Acknowledge in all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Simply means regard him. Pay due attention to God. Don't go skating along the road, you see, without having a good eye on your instruments before you. That's what you do. If you don't, then you're liable to come into disaster. Acknowledge the Lord in all thy ways. And that great word, of course, trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And as I say, my friends, it's that heart that has become the keeping place for God's word and the writing table for God's word. It's that heart that is being spoken about. And surely again, you see, don't we begin the Christian life by trusting in the Lord? Trusting is simply one of the biblical synonyms for believing. And in a sense, it's a very, well, I suppose you could say trusting is believing in action. And you see, we read the Bible, we read about Christ, we read about our sins, we read about heaven, we read about hell, we read about all of these things. We read about a Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord, and then we trust him with all our hearts, for all our lives, for all the days of our lives, and forever and ever. We trust in the Lord. And my friend, if you're unconverted this day, then you apply that word to your heart and soul, that you must trust your whole life to Jesus Christ the Savior. You see, isn't it the case that people are determined to endeavor to make their way through this world and even into the world that's to come by their own understanding and without trusting in the Lord whatsoever? Here's the gracious offer in the gospel. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him. He will direct thy paths. He'll take you through this life. Young person, it's Jesus who will take you through this life when you trust in him. And it's Jesus who will accept you at the end to be with himself as you trust in him. Can't trust any other guide aright. It's Jesus that we're called to trust. And my friends, again, you see, having begun the Christian life by trusting in Christ for our soul salvation, we trust in the same Christ to lead us right into the fullness of our soul salvation. But we can only do that by his word. Now, I wish that people would grasp this, that we have no understanding whatsoever concerning God, our souls, heaven, hell, salvation, anything apart from his word. And unless we trust even in the Christ of God's word, of all people, we'll be the most miserable. Now, there's an example of that. Two on the road to Emmaus, And you remember they were absolutely in their boots, and yet they had trusted in Jesus. Well, you say, how can that be? They hadn't trusted in the Jesus of the Bible. They had trusted in a Jesus of their own warped theology and imaginations. We trusted that it should have been he who should have delivered Israel. And by that they meant made Israel into a great military state that would have trampled down their enemies. That was the Jesus they trusted in. And it had fallen apart, and they were wandering along that road absolutely disconsolate. The Jesus that they should have trusted in was the Jesus that Jesus himself then expounds in all the scriptures, beginning with Moses and all the law, the Jesus who was to suffer for sins and then rise in his glory. And when they came to trust in the Christ of the Word, then their hearts burned within them, my friends. And that's the trust. And God grants us a process to see to in our lives, and that process is being guided by God's Word and through God's Word. Every day that we are guided along the Christian pathway and for the crossroads and for the junctions when they come in our lives. Now, how many examples of that do we need? Eliezer, again, to go back to that man. You remember, I being in the way, he says, the Lord led me. I being in the way. In other words, he had taken the path until he came to the crossroads. Now, if you read in that chapter 24 of Genesis sometime, you'll see that the way that he was led was first and foremost under the understanding of God's word. The reason why he was to go and get a bride for Isaac was on account of the covenant promise that God had made to Abraham. And it was for the fulfillment of that covenant promise word of God that Eliezer went in the way that God told him to go. He was not to get a bride of the Canaanites. He was to get a bride from Abraham's own homeland. And so where did he go? He went to Mesopotamia. That's where he came from. And he went to Nahor. And you see, it was a bride that he was after. It wasn't a servant that he was after. It was a bride. So he planked himself by the well, because it was the woman, the young woman, who came out to draw water from the well. It was a good arrangement. The men didn't do that normally. The woman did it. And they came out at evening. So he went and he stood by the well at evening. You see? And under God's promise and under God's guidance, and with all that understanding in the light of that word, he got himself in the way. He was in the way. So that being in the way, he says, the Lord led me. There's a lovely word out of the Psalms of David. Now, I don't know many words you would get in the Psalms of David concerning the whole question, but one particular, and you can take it up at this point. He says, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. My times are in thy hand. That's a tremendous word. That hymn, of course, is a paraphrase. But you see, he says, I trusted in the Lord. Thou art my God. And on account of that, then, he relies on this fact, my times are in thy hands. But how did he come to do that? Well, he tells us earlier in the Psalms, he says, into thine hand I commit my spirit. And you see, because he had committed his spirit into God's hands, then he knew his times were in that same hand of God. His ups and his downs, his crosses and his blessings, everything concerning my life, he says, Lord, they are in thy hand. You get another great word. You remember when we were in the book of Daniel, how Jeremiah the prophet is led by the Holy Spirit to give the children of Israel directives with regards to their life back there in the land of Babylon. And you remember how they're to live and all the things that they're to do. They're to build houses and dwell in them. They're to plant gardens and eat the fruit of them and so on. Although they're in a strange land, in the land of Babylon, they are to be God's people in the land of Babylon. And my friends, Christians are in the land of Babylon for as long as they're in this world. But you see, they're to behave themselves in accordance with God's directives in this world. And then, annexed to all of those directives, you get this word. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. In other words, says the Lord, I've got my plans for you. I've got my plans for you. But my friends, those plans are brought to fruition and the enjoyment of them in the light of the directives that are laid down. And God guides and upholds and keeps and leads us on in the light of his directives, in the light of his word for us every day that we are called to live our life in this present world. So, it's a present thing. It's not just something that we're to think about with regards to the future, when or when it may not come, but it's a present thing. And the enjoyment of the truth of God's leading hand and guiding hand and upholding hand in our lives is something for the Christian pathway now and for those days that are to come. But so, there's this constant guidance and the Lord's goodness in constantly guiding us. And let me say this, of course. Without a doubt, there are those special times or occasions in our life when some strong impulse of guidance is needed for us and required for us. But it's also right to say that God works within that same general framework that he works for every day that we live. Not only the crisis days of our lives, but for every day that we live. And of course, like old Eliezer, and of course with that understanding that the Lord grants to give us, of course we weigh up things like open doors or closed doors, or all of those points that are to be duly weighed in our lives and considered in our lives, my friends. And then in the light of all those things and employing all of God's means, then of course we take that decision that we're called to take. And my friends, if in the light of that we take that decision sincerely before the Lord, weighing up everything that God has granted for us to make that right decision, having been walking in those ways anyway up and until that decision, then we can believe that the Lord will surely take us in the right path. My friend, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't move a step in the Christian life. But a few things, of course. Mistaking God's will, even if we do take a wrong path, mistaking God's will and violating God's will are two entirely different things. I know if I'm confronted with a point in my life where I'm not sure, but sincerely before the Lord, in the light of what God has told me in his truth, in the light of everything else, I take a decision which appears to be, now we're talking about what you would call to be the permissive will of God, or the primary purpose of God's will for us. But if that turns out to appear to be a mistake, yet at the same time, my friends, if it was sincerely taken, then it has simply been a mistaking of God's will. But that's different to violating God's will. And that's something we have to be awfully careful about in the course of our Christian life. Remember the children of Israel. They were told what God's will was. They were to go in and possess that land that God had promised to give them. And they didn't do it, and they wouldn't do it. And so says the Lord to them, in fact, on account of that, he says, for every day, he says, you'll spend a year wandering in this wilderness, 40 years shall you wander. And he says, ye shall know my breach of promise, or ye shall know the altering of my purpose. That primary purpose, which was for their good. And now they must come in to that permitted purpose for the course of their lives. So there is such a thing indeed as seeing God's will clearly and refusing to take God's will, and indeed in that way knowing the consequences of it. But sincerely taken, my friends, and sincere. Now I emphasize that. This isn't some parting off of a strong doctrine, not for one minute. It's to be sincerely taken. You're not to come, nor I'm not to come before God with all our plans already made and just simply look for God to put his rubber stamp on it. That's not seeking God's guidance. That's not looking for God's guidance in our lives. You know how it can happen in offices sometimes. And somebody brings in a bunch of papers and says, look, they only need your signature. My money's a one. Sign something that they were sorry that they hadn't read beforehand. And my friends, we don't present God with all our plans drawn up and say, Lord, just sign it, it's all right. It's not all right. It's not all right, my friends, unless it stands squarely in the light of all that God has directed to in his word and by all other means. And those other means, his spirit, the place of prayer, this throne of grace, where we come before the Lord and find grace to help in our time of need, to help us to do what God directs us to do. And then there are all of those other things, my friends, for Christians. Why, we've got the fellowship of saints. We've got the leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ. This very book of Proverbs will say, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And of course, my friends, the Lord provides us that. And with regards to the leadership, you know those great statements concerning the leadership of the church in Hebrews. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You have a look at your margin sometime with regards to that word rule, because it means guide. Remember them which have the guides over you. And the same in verse 17. Obey them which have the rule, or obey them which have the guide over you. You see, my friends, when it comes to us making our decisions with regards to what the will of the Lord is, there is primarily his word and the spirit who leads us to that word. There is the place of prayer. There is the communion of saints. There is the duly ordained officers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And all of those things we must satisfy if we sincerely seek God's guidance at those junctures in our lives. And of course, don't you see, we will readily apply for those means of guidance for those junctures in our lives if they have been employed every day of our lives anyway. And that's the whole point, my friends. It's always looking to how the Lord continuously guides us. You see, something that greatly militates against a lot of people seeking God's word and God's way and God's will for their lives today is false expectation with regards to the Christian life. And that's back to the very basics of the gospel. And that whole kind of gospel that says you just come along to the Lord and you'll get wafted along to heaven. Ah, my friends, no, you won't. No, no. You come into the Christian life, and indeed you come onto a pilgrim pathway. And indeed you come into a warfare. But you see, my friends, that expectation wrongly presented at the beginning is always going to present problems when the will of God appears irksome to us and not something that fits in with that pattern of tranquility. What is the will of God? Well, you'll generally find that the will of God for us, in particular, runs along the same lines as the will of God for us in general. And just a couple of bits out of Thessalonians with regards to we're always talking about the will of God. Now, here's what Thessalonians says. It says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Your sanctification. What's the will of God for my life? Or your life, or any Christian's life? It's their sanctification. It's their separating them from the world and separating them onto Jesus Christ. And that brings in a whole process, my friends, of joys and sorrows and sacrifices and chastisements. You see the verses that follow again in context, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thine increase. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. All of those things are elements in our sanctification. And the will of God is our sanctification. And if we come up against irksome times or circumstances in our life, that doesn't mean, my friends, that we're suddenly to look for the will of God in some other direction. This is the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And if that sanctification requires at times those things that are irksome, those things, my friends, don't think that they don't belong to the will of God for us. Another bit in Thessalonians. In everything, it says, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. In everything, give thanks. My, doesn't the Lord give us a model, you might say, and that dear old soul, Paul. You remember when he was in jail? That was a pretty irksome circumstance. And he wanted to get out of jail. You remember when he stood before Agrippa, he said, Agrippa, I would that all men were as I am. That is, I would that everybody was a Christian. I would that all men were as I am, except for these chains. Of course he wanted out of his chains, my friends. But at the same time, he knew if the will of God involved those chains, while he was at that point, he had one desire. And he writes to the Ephesians and he says, brethren, pray for me that a door of utterance may be opened unto me, that I may speak the gospel, even though I'm in bonds. And you see, he wasn't looking for some future crossroads where he would know the will of God. That would come. But my friends, he knew where he was. That was the will of God. And even though it was irksome, while he was in that circumstance, he had one task, and that was to glorify the Lord his God. And you see, it's now, it's the present. You know, let me say this, and please don't get me wrong when I use this illustration. You know, there was a sad irony, and I say a sad irony on account of the person involved in everything else, in the news there just last week, concerning that wee girl in America, you remember, who had written to Russia some couple of years ago about the whole threat of nuclear holocaust and all the rest of it. You'll see, of course, in the news that she was killed in an air crash. Now, isn't there something pathetically ironic about that? Sadly ironic. And it wasn't wrong. Wee girl, you see, was concerned about this threatened holocaust that was to come. But she was killed in an aeroplane. And you see, sometimes we can get ourselves away so far into the future, my friends, to those crossroads. It's the pathway. It's now. Because we might never meet another crossroads as far as our earthly life is concerned. And it's to know that we're in the path now and under God's good guiding hand now. And that's where the strength of the truth is to be for our souls. That's where it's not something that we bring in, break glass in case of emergency, look for how God's going to guide you. That's not what God's guidance is in the light of God's word. God's guidance is the truth that God guides, that God leads, that God directs. And he does it in all the ways that he has granted to us and given to us. And when we take up those ways, then we can know all the joy and all the blessing of it. I mentioned that psalmist David. And as I said, I don't know really where you would begin and end. Let's end just with a couple of verses from some of his psalms. Commit thy way unto the Lord, he says. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And again in the margin of your Bible, commit thy way, or roll thy way unto the Lord. See, it's a great big stone. Not even to lift it unto the Lord. He says, if you can't do that, roll it unto the Lord. Roll thy way unto the Lord. He will direct thy path, and he will bring it to pass. You know that great description of the Lord in Psalm 48. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Does it stop there? No, it doesn't. Because even beyond death, not great Psalm 73, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. That's what it means when it says, trust in the Lord. My friend, don't make future eventualities an excuse for not getting down to present realities. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways, right now, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Precious promise. And it's a promise that's got all to do with our guidance, with all of God's providences towards us until all our journeys are really finished.